You know, in my dreams I can move like Tamara. In my dreams I can do that. I love dreams. They take you way beyond your reality. And I want to say, Pastor Jim, it's good to have you back. I miss you when you're gone. And I miss the sound of that pedal steel when we worship. And it's not here. So I'm glad God has delivered you safely back home to us. You don't get to do that again, I'm sorry. You've had your time away now. You had a week's vacation, and then you had a weekend, and whatever, however much, but you don't get to do it again. Since when did I get that kind of authority, right? Okay, fight the good fight. And we know that the good fight is the fight for faith. We are talking about having a faith that works. Not just faith, not just a concept of faith, but a faith that works. And this I know for sure. This I know absolutely without a doubt, that God wants you, me, us, to live a victorious life. I also know this. You will not have a victorious life if you do not have a faith that works. A faith that works is developed in times of adversity. That may not sound like good news, but that's good news. Because y'all going through adversity, whether you like it or not. You don't have to ask for it, it's coming. And when it comes, it develops our faith. Every occurrence of adversity in your life is an opportunity for greater faith. It is an opportunity for a greater reality of God. Now let me just talk from the heart for a minute, not that I expect to talk from any other place. But Shannon and Franklin and their family are going through the greatest trial that a human heart can face. I know I've been there. But I also know that they are standing on the verge of greater faith than they have ever had. If they will continue through this adversity God's way. God does not waste anything in your life. Nothing. I understand what they're going through because I've been there. I lost a son, my husband and I, 18 years ago. Our son took his own life. The pain, the grief, the sorrow, whatever word you want to use for it, that Shannon and Franklin are going through today is very real to me because I've been there. What is also very real to me is the depth of the reality of God that they can gain in this time. Because in this season of grief and pain, there is a reality of God that He cannot reveal to you in any other way. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. They will find a depth of God they never knew existed. And it's in these tragedies that God shows Himself real to us. It's in these tragedies that we learn to know Him in a way we never knew Him before. It is through great trial that great faith is birthed. Ask yourself, why did Bishop and Pastor Marjorie have great unshakable faith? Because they've been through so many things, and they've gone through them God's way. There is so much we do not understand about God. I just said to Pastor Marjorie, I don't really understand, But the truth is, God is not to be understood. He never said, you get to understand me. In fact, Paul said, I pray that you know the love, know by experience, is what that word is, that you know by experience the love that surpasses human knowledge. He is not meant to be understood. He is meant to be experienced. And as we experience the greatest pains in our life, he is here to give an experience of his greatest ability to comfort us, to strengthen us, to lead us forward, to cause us to grow. If we stick strongly to him through the season of trial. I've never used alien tape, but you know they advertise it like you can't hardly unstick it. Now, I don't know what the people, I bought a used patio table about a year ago. It was a glass top, and the people who delivered it to us had it taped with tape that stuck so tight. I'm like, what in the world did they use? I cannot get this tape off. If you stick to God like that, you will learn to know him in a way that you never knew him before. The strength, the comfort that he gives comes when we experience it. They sang a song tonight that said, may we experience the glory of your presence. God is not meant to be understood. He is meant to be experienced. The love and the gratitude that you have for him, that you learn in times of trial, will always be yours. The strength that you gain from him when you stick like glue, like alien tape, to him through the trial, the strength you gain will always be yours. That's the good news. Shannon has always said to me, she said it so many times, Pastor Don, I love the way you worship God. Okay. I will tell you very honestly, from the depths of my heart, that the way I worship God, the depth of love and gratitude that I have for him, flows out of the deep roots that were formed in the darkest periods of my life. So when Paul says, be thankful in all things, you can be thankful when you're going through excruciating trials. You can be thankful for any trial because it's going to work, as Paul said, a greater weight of glory in you. It's going to work something in you that God needs in you that you've never known before. To me, that's the meaning of the verse. You know, I'm sorry, I don't know where it is. It's in the New Testament in the epistles somewhere. He says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And I always wondered, well, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, you're a conqueror when you won the battle. You're a conqueror when you overcame what the devil sent against you that he meant to destroy you. And you overcame it. But we are more than conquerors because we come out of that with a strength we never had. We come out of that with a strength that we need in the next level. We come out of that with strength that we now get to use every day of our life to help others, to advance the kingdom of God. This is maybe an odd picture. But in those trials, when you conquer and you come out knowing by experience a depth of God that you never knew, you are more than a conqueror. You have made the devil your servant. You didn't know when you attacked me that you were going to benefit me, devil. You didn't know when you sent this my way that I was going to bend. You are my servant, devil. You ever think about that? He works for you. When he sends you a trial and you go through it God's way and you overcome, you're employing him. He's working for you. Everything works for a greater glory of God in us. So think about that sometime. Think about the fact that, you know what you did to the devil? You're working for me now. This trial you brought against me, you're working for me now. I'm going to get something out of this that I didn't ever look for. You can call him your servant. You can call him your slave. But think about that. You're not under his feet. He's under your feet. He's your servant. I like that thought. Okay. So we're talking about fight the good fight. And the good fight is the fight that you fight God's way. And when you fight God's way, you win. So the good fight is the one you win, and you come out stronger than ever. Paul talks about fighting for the Christian faith in terms of an athletic contest. And I think that's a very appropriate picture, because every professional athlete is in strict training every day of their life, if they're a professional, every day of their life until they retire. Every day of our life, as a Christian, we are in training. Every detail of our life is to be lived by faith. An athlete's success in the big event depends on their attention to detail, day by day by day. Their faithfulness to discipline themselves, their commitment to the rigors of training, their knowledge of the sport, their knowledge of the rules, their knowledge of the competition. They got to know who they're fighting and right, who they're competing against. And they have to know themselves. Every detail. Failure to pay attention to any one of those little details can cost them the race or the game or whatever the competition is. And the same is true of Christians on our earthly journey. We must pay attention to the details. Here's what God told Joshua about paying attention to the details of God's word. He said in Joshua 1:8, "You must think about God's words day and night." Not just in your morning devotions, not just when you come to church, not just when you're getting ready to go to bed or ready to get up, not just at prayer time at the table. You must think about God's words day and night so that you will faithfully do everything, every detail. There's a whole lot written in God's book. There's a whole lot of detail to pay attention to. And you know, and I know, that when we don't, we get in trouble. We get in trials. But the good news is you're going to come out of it wiser, stronger, knowing more about God. He says, only then, only when you pay attention to every word day and night, will you prosper and succeed. Do you want to prosper and succeed? You better start paying more attention to every detail. What details of God's word are you ignoring? What details in God's word do you know about and you choose to ignore? What we do daily determines how we will handle the big test when it comes. And I'm sorry, not sorry, but the big test is coming. You've been through a big test. You've probably been through several if you've lived many more than 5 years. But you're going to go through more. And every one of them, God will use to strengthen and increase you if you go through it God's way. Our attention to his word, to the things that he says, to the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the whispers of the voice of the Holy Spirit. Our attention to those things will determine how ready we are for the next test. Do you want to be ready for the next test? Pay attention to God's word. There are three decisions you must make if you're going to have a faith that works. We looked at the first one last time, and that was decide who God is to you. Make a once for all decision that this is who God is to me. And if he's Lord, then treat him like that. We're going to look at the second one tonight. It's decide to fight God's way. You can't do it your way. You only win when you fight God's way. To have a faith that works, you must do it God's way. We sing the song, "Your way is better, your way is better, your way is better," and it's a great song. And it's great words to sing, but do you live that way? Do you really believe God's way is better so that in every detail of your life you line it up with his way? You can't say you do if you come in here and you argue, if you gossip, if you fight, if you do things that you know is not according to his will. Then you cannot say, "I believe those words." Sorry, not sorry. Do you live your life his way? Or is your life a compromise between his way and your way? Is your life a compromise between what you know God says and what you want? Your comfort, your convenience, your truth. Because your truth ain't truth. I'm sorry to tell you. The only truth is God's truth. Compromise is poison to your faith. You will never have a strong faith if you are compromising about God's ways. Never. Never. Decide who God is to you. If he's Lord, that means you live by his standards. Bishop's entire teaching on Galatians so far can be summed up in the words, "Stop moving the line." If we have decided that Jesus is Lord, we do not move his line. We do not transgress his standards. We do things his way. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Imagine how frustrated he was when he said that. "Why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" He also said, catch this, "If you obey my commands," if you obey my commands, "then you are my disciples indeed." Where do we get off thinking that we can pick and choose what part of his commands we want to obey? And if you look at your life, you know where you've picked your way over his. If you caught any part of the celebration of life for Charlie Kirk, you probably heard his widow, Erica, say publicly, "I forgive that young man." That man who assassinated her husband, stole her children's father, brought grief and disaster to the life of that entire family. She said publicly, in front of hundreds of thousands of people and millions across the world, "I forgive that man." And I have heard a lot of commentators say they admire her for that, but they're not in that place. Are you in that place? Are we in that place? If we want a faith that works, we have to get in that place. We have to fight God's way. We're going to look at a man named Naaman. We're going to get to a scripture here. I know we are. A man named Naaman, who is a heathen, who didn't even know God, and the king in the land. But Naaman, what I want you to see in the story of Naaman is how completely his life is transformed after he meets God. Then I want you to ask yourself, does my life exhibit such a transformation? Scripture, Old Testament scripture, is not there for your entertainment. It's there for our learning. So we're going to look at him, and then we're going to ask ourselves, does my life exhibit that transformation? All right, 2 Kings 5, starting with verse 1. The king of Aram, which is Syria, you might know it by the name Syria, had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. Now, remember, the king, whose name is Ben-Hadad, and Naaman, neither one of them know God. They worship an idol god named Rimmon. The author of this book is diligent to remind us that those victories came from God. Okay? So, but through Naaman, though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Syrian raiders, had invaded the land of Israel and had taken among their captives a young girl who was given to Naaman's wife as a maid. So there's a believer in Naaman's household. And we're going to see this. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl had said. "Go visit the prophet," the king of Aram told him. "I'll send a letter of introduction for you to go take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out, get this, carrying as gifts, he had to have a bunch of camels, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. I wonder what that's worth today. Bishop probably already got it figured out in his brain. And 10 sets of clothing. See, even there, protocol was that when we come to visit a king, we bring gifts. And this is a king's servant going to another king, bringing these kinds of gifts. Don't come to God without gifts. The gift he wants most of all from you is your heart. And here's a little girl that God has positioned to be part of a miracle. Ask yourself, what has God positioned you to do? Why are you where you are? Because God has positioned you for something he wants to do through you. So going on, the letter to the king of Israel said, "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy." Okay. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and he said, "Am I God that I can give life and take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can see he's just trying to pick a fight with me." Syria and Israel were frequently at war with one another, and the king of Israel thinks that the king of Syria is trying to start another war. He is so distraught, thinking that the king of Assyria is trying to start a war with him, that he didn't even think about Elisha, the powerful prophet, living nearby in the land of Israel. Yet the little servant girl, captive in Syria, she did. She had faith. The king is so overcome with fear that he can't even think straight. Going on, but when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent a message to him saying, Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me. He will learn that there's a prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and all those gifts to Elijah's house. Now he has an expectation when he goes to Elijah's house. And he's seriously disappointed when Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed of your leprosy. That's good news. But Naaman became angry and he stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of God and heal me. See, Naaman had a greater disease than leprosy. It's called pride. How many miracles of God do you miss because of your pride? Because you don't do what God tells you to do. Because you think somebody might think you're odd. Because you're scared to do it. Because you're uncomfortable. Because it's how many miracles of God have you missed because your pride kept you from doing what God said? So let's go on. What else did he say? He said, aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than the rivers of Israel? The Jordan River was a muddy river. It was not a clear, inviting river. He's like, the rivers where I come from, they're better than this. Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So he turned and he went away in a rage. A rage. A rage. His pride was so great that in spite of the good news that he could be healed by doing something so simple, he went away in a rage. But the officers reasoned with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something great, something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? We are so like him. We want to do the big things. We want to do the things that get us a lot of attention, the things that people marvel at. We don't want to do the lowly things that no one notices. How many people have said to Bishop, I want you to make me a pastor? No one has ever come to me and said, Pastor Donna, how can I help you in children's ministry? Why not? Because it's out in the back. It's invisible. It's not something that brings you a lot of attention and acclaim. So many people through the years that I have been here have coveted Pastor Linda's job because she walks so close to Bishop. Oh, if you only knew. Be thankful you don't unless you're called to that position. You could not do it. But how many people who wanted her position wanted to clean the church? We like to do the big things that get attention. Don't tell me we're not like Naaman. So his officers say, so you should certainly obey him when he says simply go wash and be cured. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River, dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. You should certainly obey God when he says to you, pick up that piece of trash in the sanctuary, in the parking lot, in the hallway. You should certainly obey him when he says, pull those weeds you're looking at in the flower bed. But we don't. He tells us simple things to do, and we don't do them. 7 is God's number for perfection, for completeness, and Naaman's healing was complete. It tells us that. But his healing was not just physical. His healing was spiritual. Look at the next verses. Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him, he refused. God is not for sale. Bishop tells us that all the time. What he wants is our obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. What does that mean, to obey is better than sacrifice? What does that mean? It means that there is nothing you can bring God or do for him that means more than obeying him. Nothing. Then Naaman said, all right, but now watch the transformation in this man's life. He didn't know God. Please allow me to load 2 of my mules with earth from this place. I will take it back home with me From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. Why did he want two mules loaded with earth, dirt? Why do you want the dirt from the Holy Land, from the land that God chose? He was never, ever, ever again going to worship any god but Jehovah, and he wanted to do it on holy ground. Wasn't good enough to go back to Syria with his newfound revelation of God. He wanted to worship God on holy ground. Never again will I offer a burnt sacrifice to any god except the Lord. Do you see the depth of his healing? Do you see the depth of the transformation? The physical healing on the outside was nothing compared to the spiritual transformation. I will never again. Can you say that? I will never again worship my own will. I will never again do anything that displeases God. Let's read the next part. However, may the Lord pardon me in this one thing. When my master the king goes into the temple of the god Rimmon to worship there and leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me when I bow to. He didn't want to do anything that would offend this God that he has come to know. Is your life that transformed? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Is my life that transformed? Elijah says, go in peace. What does that mean? Good, fine. God's not going to hold that against you. So Naaman started home. Look at his man's heart. Look at his commitment to God once he's been introduced to him. How does your commitment to God compare to his? Let me ask you this question. He's Lord. If you've made that decision, he's Lord. And you're going to do things his way. Do you treat God like a sideshow and you are the center stage? Or is he center stage? Is he everything? And your will and your foolishness, and I'm mine too, okay? Our will, our foolishness, our sins, our transgressions, our disobedience. They're the sideshow. If there is anything that we can do as a church to make God more welcome here, it is to treat him like he's center stage. It's to stop elevating ourselves above him by doing, whether it's here or in our private life, by doing things that do not agree with God. If there is anything we can do, and there is, to serve him better than we are, it's to, I'll use Bishop's word, stop moving the line. Stop making your own rules about how to please God. There's only one thing that pleases God. If you love me, obey my commandments. When we say that we worship him, what we're saying is that we love him. And when we say that we love him, we say, I taught this to the children in Kalamazoo all the time. If we say that we love him, we are saying that we will do what he says, when he says, the way he says, just because he says, and we'll do it whether we agree or not. Is that you? Is that your relationship with God and his standards? Stop treating God like the sideshow and elevating yourself to center stage. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Naaman. Help us, Father, to examine our lives and bring them into alignment with you so that the transformation in our lives reveals you like the transformation in this man's did. Thank you, God, because I know you're the only one who can do it, and I know that if we ask you that with a sincere heart, you will do it. And each one of us individually and Working Faith Ministries corporately will be so much better for it. We want a faith that works, Daddy. We want to live up to the name of this house, Working Faith Ministries. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.